now, and today's reading comes from Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have the words in front of you, then they should be on the screen behind me. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. People of Riverbank, this is the word of the Lord. I now invite Garrett up to bring us his sermon titled Walking Through Battlefields.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you once again. It's been a while, but it's great to worship with you this evening. And if you happen to have put your Bibles away or your devices or whatever you've got on your lap, open it up back up into Galatians chapter 5. We're going to step through that passage this evening. For those of you who have been here at the evening service for a while now, we've been going through this series sort of for, nearly a year now, or over a year, because I'm obviously a pastor at a different church. So I hope that each time I come back, I don't know, the Spirit can give you a good memory of what we've covered before. But without further ado, let's pray, give this time to God. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you so much for Riverbank. Thank you so much for bringing us here. Some of us, Lord, are your people. Most of us are your people. Some of us, Lord, may be just seeking. Some of us might be here wondering why we're here. Lord God, I pray that you would have a message for all of us, whether we are familiar with this passage, whether it's never meant anything to us, or even whether it's just brand new. Father, would you speak to us, and we trust that your word we'll never go back to you empty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Galatians 5, and Paul's going to teach about the Spirit versus the flesh. A couple of things from the outset. First, the Bible's going to remind us today that there are two worlds, aren't there? The physical world and the spiritual one. And the Bible tells us that heaven, that in heaven, there was love, there was joy and peace until this cosmic rebellion occurred, and Satan decided to take his allies, his demons, and go to war against God and his angels, but they defeated Satan and his demons, and they pushed them out of heaven, and they came to earth. So for us today, when we look around, we see the effects of that. We see brokenness, we see addiction, we see people trying to destroy each other, we see people who are hurting and hurting others, and we need to remember that this war started in heaven. And our conflicts are our little battles in the midst of this much larger war in the heavenly spiritual realm. And so the Christian life, it's kind of like we're trying to make our way through battlefields, right? Mind-strewn battlefields. And the question is, how do you do that? Is there any way to do that successfully? Second, we've been saying it all along through this Galatians series that God creates and Satan counterfeits, right? Satan rebelled because he wanted to be God, but he's not. He can't create like God does. So he is only left to then counterfeit and corrupt what God has made. That's one of Paul's big ideas with the gospel, right? That God created something wonderful, something powerful and freeing in the gospel, and so Satan comes along and he wants to corrupt that and counterfeit it with his false gospel, one that enslaves people who were made free and beats down and judges people. And through Galatians, Paul's been saying, you know, that God wants us to live in freedom. And so, Satan's counterfeit is that he wants us to live in slavery. So Christians are walking through battlefields, cosmic and physical, in danger of being captured and forced back into slavery. And today Paul says, it all comes down to this: are you living by the Spirit or are you living by the flesh? Because we were made to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Satan's corrupted and counterfeited that, and it's called the flesh, or living for this life in the world, and according to its priorities and according to its rules. So here's the big idea. There's a spiritual realm and there's a physical one. And we can either live according to the spiritual realm or we live according to the physical one. And Paul describes the spiritual realm here, and he says that you know, life lived according to the Spirit is being defined by love, being defined by joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. If you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, you could probably rattle them off, right? They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're one of the most famous groupings in the Bible. But the physical realm, or life lived according to the flesh, he describes as unforgiveness, bitterness, addictions, self-righteousness. And these two cultures are at war with each other, right? The war in heaven has come down to the world, to the church, to our families, and to our relationships. And every day we make decisions about which culture, which world we're going to live for. You know, if you ever pray the Lord's Prayer, we do it at the Kirk every week, and we prayed this morning that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is us inviting the heavenly culture down to our world and into our lives. And then if I could, just a really quick recap. If we remember last time, back in verse 13, Paul says that we were called to freedom. And he clarifies, saying, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for what? For the flesh, for the world. The flesh is us without God. The flesh is us by ourselves. It's us before the Spirit works in us. And he says God gives us freedom, but not to indulge in the flesh. Why not? Because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are at war with each other. And in verse 14, he says, the whole law, and this is another big theme through Galatians, if you remember, the whole law is fulfilled in one command. What command is that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The culture of the Spirit is love. But do you remember what religion looks like, which he's been comparing grace to, the gospel to? The religion looks like, I criticize you, I judge you, I attack you. That's what law and rebellion brings. Destruction and the desert. What does grace and the Spirit bring? Freedom and flourishing and life. The garden, right? Let's go back to our passage for tonight. verse 16. Read it with me. With all of that background, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How many of us, this kind of sounds simplistic, right? We're thinking, well, I've tried that. I've tried it, and still there's lots of things that I struggle with, lots of things that I need to work on in my life. There are some bad habits. There are some addictions that I need to overcome, which I haven't. It's kind of overwhelming. And it just seems too simplistic what Paul says there. And can I say, yes, it is simple, but it's not simplistic because it's hard, right? Paul's language here is the language of walking together in relationship. It's what Paul's been highlighting all along in Galatians. You know, one of my favorite things to do is go on sunset walks with my kids after dinner. Do any of you young families do that? Maybe. They're at that age, they're at that special age, where when we're walking beside each other, they reach up and they just take my hand without, you know, asking for it. Maybe they're not even looking, right? They just know my hand's there, and they just grab my hand. It's a wonderful thing. And we enjoy our evening walk that way, holding hands. Let me say, no matter what age we are today, tonight, we're all God's kids, amen? We're all His children. God wants to hold our hand. Isn't that beautiful? That He wants to walk with us. You know, as we wander through life, for those of us who are parents, for those of us who are grandparents, this is a powerful image, isn't it? You know, anywhere Sophie, my wife, and I go, our kids want to hold our hands. This is an image of the Father heart of God, right? That we, His children, through this life, through the battlefields, would reach up and hold His hand wherever we go, through every season, through every circumstance. This is relationship. And you know what's really cool and should be an encouragement to us is this, that this is exactly how Jesus walked and lived too, isn't it? He was filled by the Spirit, the very same Holy Spirit that we now have. How did Jesus stay away from legalism? How did He stay away from rebellion? How did he fulfill the fruits of the Spirit and live out His life according to the fruits of the Spirit? He had the very same Spirit that we now have. How did He walk through this battlefield? He had the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. He lived in step with the Spirit. He lived holding His Father's hand every day of His life. So Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh, this is what we've been saying, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Did I read that right? So that you are not to do whatever you want. Again, there's only two ways to live your life, right? At least biblically speaking. We like to try to say that there's a dozen ways to live our lives, but according to the Bible, there's two. According to the Spirit or according to the flesh. And they're opposed to one another to keep you from doing what you want to do. Some of us were thinking, wow, the Christian life is a lot harder than Paul's making it sound. He's making it sound easy, but Paul knows all too well himself, doesn't he, that life is hard, that this battlefield is hard. He confesses in Romans 7 saying, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, that's what I end up doing anyway. Paul knows just how hard the battle is. Genuinely, he experienced it perhaps more so than any of us will have in a daily occurrence. But he's so convinced by the power of the Spirit that he's able to say this, and he continues to say it again. Verse 18, read with me. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, so he reintroduces the law here. So there's this the way of the Spirit, the life according to the Spirit, there's life according to the flesh. And one of the other things that he's been drawing a contrast between is grace and law, right? He wants us to know that God has changed us and is changing us, and as a result, our life can start changing. And it's about recognizing our true identity in Christ, where we're God's children adopted into his family. You know, if I were to ask you to pick one word to describe yourself, most Christians might say sinner, right? It's probably my go-to word too. You know how broken you are. You know how fallen you are. Perhaps some other words might be weak or unfaithful or ashamed. And in a sense, that's true, right? We do sin. We are weak, we are unfaithful, we are often ashamed because of that, and we need forgiveness. That's the very reason that Jesus died and rose again, right? And the New Testament talks about sinners over 300 times. But did you know that there are only three occasions where that term is actually applied to a believer? 300 times it talks about sinners, three times. It's in relation to a believer. Most of the time when it talks about believers, the New Testament describes them as being in Christ. Paul uses that phrase over and over again. Believers are in Christ. So our identity isn't, I'm a sinner. Our identity is, I'm in Christ. And Christ helps me overcome my sin. And I'm in Christ holding on to God's hand and walking in step with the Spirit. And this is what we've been hearing all through Galatians. We were one thing. We were living life according to the flesh, living life according to the law. But now we are something entirely different. We're something new. We're something else. We were in slavery under the law. But by the grace of Jesus, we've been freed from that into a new life. We were in sin, we were sinners, now we're united to Jesus, and now we're in Christ. And this means that God's doing this deep, deep work in us. We're new creations. Old things have passed away, right? The new things have come. We've been born again, and we now have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us. And so, when we're confronted by and tempted by things of the world and the things of the flesh, the key to overcoming these things is to rather tap into the desires of that very same Spirit who gives us an appetite for the things of God. So here's the deal. Christianity isn't about gritting your teeth. How many of us, that's our experience of Christianity? Gritting your teeth, trying harder, or pretending to be something that you know you're not. Is that Christianity for anyone? Christianity is actually about knowing who you already are. In Christ, the Spirit is in you. He's rewriting your wants. He's reshaping your desires. He's changing you from the inside out. So this isn't a force yourself to fit kind of religion that we have. This is a you already fit. Now let the Spirit do his wonderful work in you. That's what Christianity is about. That's what grace is. Stop white-knuckling. If that's what you're doing, start walking, holding on to God's hand, walking with the one who actually does the work in you to change you. Walk in step with the Spirit, and you won't have to grit your teeth and white knuckle it. And this is so cool because a crucial shift can occur. Suddenly, it's not that you have to pray. It's that you get to pray, right? It's not that you have to come to church. It's that you get to come to church. It's not that you have to read the Bible. You have to step through this Galatians series. It's that you get to read the Bible. Once the Spirit, you know, transforms our nature, our desires will become to a, will begin to align with His. Do you know what? Do you know what the language of have to, and forcing, and white knuckling represents? It's the language of legalism. It's the language of religion. Do you know what the language of I get to do this is? It's the language of grace. It's the language of relationship. It's tapping into the Spirit's desires. But as Paul himself admits, the fallen world and our sinful natures are always trying to pull us back into chains. So he's going to talk about the works of the flesh and old desires. He gives us three categories: sexual sin, spiritual sin, social sin. Let's keep reading verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who like this will not live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are universal, aren't they? These sins. You know, they're not new. None of them have just arrived in the 21st century. None of them have stayed back in the first century. At the top of the list is sexual sin. Some of us, that's what we struggle with, right? Impurity, that's sexual sin. God created our first parents naked and without shame. Impurity brings shame and condemnation and guilt. So the first category of works of the flesh are sexual. God wants us free of that. Paul continues, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, etc. This is the second category. Let's call it the spiritual sins. Idolatry is when anything else or anyone else other than Jesus is at the center of our universe. An idol is something that we love too much. And the dangerous thing is that so often those idols aren't even bad, right? But they've taken God's place, and that makes them bad. And some of us, you know, some parents start to worship their kids. Our kids become our idols. And some men can worship cars. Our automobiles become our idols, or our boats, or whatever toy you might have. We can worship work. We can worship our reputation. We can worship our own comfort. And witchcraft, well, we live in a time when people are very spiritual, but they don't know the Holy Spirit, right? They're very spiritual, but they're not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's counterfeit, right? Counterfeit spirituality. Satan has taken it and twisted it and warped it. We need more than just to be spiritual. We need to live in step with the Holy Spirit. The third category are social sins in verses 20 and 21. They affect our relationships. If we were to summarize the overarching message of the Bible, it's this: God is relational, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinitarian, three persons, relational. When he made us, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he made us for relationship with him and with each other. So what does Satan do when he rebels? He counterfeits. And he targets relationships, and he ruins them. The war in heaven, you know, shows up in our families and in our churches. And as Paul talks about hatred and discord or unforgiveness, you know, somebody offends us and we don't forgive them. That's what social sins are. There are two cultures, remember, the flesh is a culture of unforgiveness. No one wants to forgive. That's hell, right? No one's forgiven there, and no one's forgiving there. the spiritual or heavenly culture is one of forgiveness. Everyone is forgiven and reconciled and at peace with each other and at peace with God. That's heaven. And so Satan targets our relationships and he uses jealousy, you know. God made us and provides for us, but what happens with jealousy and with coveting? Well, we want what other people have, right? And so what happens is suddenly I can't celebrate what God has given to me by his grace in my life because I'm now jealous of you and what you have, and I'm comparing and I'm envious. And then Paul goes on and he talks about anger, and there are certain occasions when anger is reasonable, right? When it's justifiable. But fits of anger is when you blow your fuse, right? You're walking around like a ticking time bomb, and it's not a personality issue, it's a sin issue. It's a flesh versus spirit issue. We need to hand that over to the Spirit. He goes on, selfish ambition, that's ladder climbing. It's not being good at your job and being given a promotion because you deserve it and you've worked hard for it. That's not what Paul's talking about. Here he's talking about the idea of ladder climbing, of competing that leads to dissension, you know, an us versus them kind of mentality. If you've gotten a promotion, congratulations. Paul does not think that's ungodly. Keep going, okay? This, you know, it's more this group versus that group. And it brings division, right? Division literally means two visions. In heaven, there is no division. There was no division until Satan's rebellion. And Jesus says that a house divided against itself falls down. It can't stand up. So if you're going to have a family or a church that stands, it needs to have one vision. And then Paul concludes his list with envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. What's the like, do you think? What's the like? Well, that's for those of us who are tempted to say, well, you know what? I don't struggle with any of that huge long list. You know what? I don't struggle with any of those things. I'm going to be all right. Well, that's... The like there is for you. Whatever Paul has missed, whatever he doesn't have the imagination to name. You know, some of these struggles, some of these are our struggles, and some of them others might struggle with. And as we look around and as we observe other Christians and as we try to support our friends through this battlefield and through discipleship, we need to remember to be gracious with one another, don't we? There's an old Puritan named Thomas Brooks, and he wrote a book called The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he uses this analogy of fishing. And I don't know if there's any fishermen among us here tonight. I don't fish, but it makes sense to me, so you don't need to know fishing. He says the key is different fish take different bait. Is that true? Any fishermen here? Different fish take different bait. You're all in my boat. Sweet. Excellent. And he says the works of the flesh are the different ways that Satan baits your hook. Okay? Some of us, it's sex. Some of us, it's money. Some of us, it's addiction. Some of us, it's, I don't know, something more emotional or more spiritualistic. This means that we can't look at somebody else and say, why on earth are you struggling with that? You know, why on earth is that tempting you? I don't understand. And look, that might be right, that might be fair, but you've got your thing too, don't you? Maybe your thing they don't get. And the key is to know what bait is on your hook. We've all got our bait. You have a bait, he's got a bait, she's got a bait. What's on your bait? And we need to be aware of that, because under the bait is the hook. The works of the flesh are bait on Satan's hook to reel us in and destroy us so that we would be enslaved once again. So is there any other way? Yes. Paul then introduces the fruit of the Spirit. Read verses 22 to 26 with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There it is again. Let us not become conceited or provoking or envying each other. All right, so we're going to have to fly through these. Fruit of the Spirit, rapid fire. Love. God loves you. God loves you. That's the engine of everything. Joy, you know, that's how we respond to his love. God, you love me. I'm walking, holding your hand. I'm walking in your will, and your grace is enough for me. That's joy. It's not hype. It's not feelings. It's confidence in him. It's pleasure in his love. Peace. Now, this is us when we say, Lord, I know where I am going when I die. I've got peace with you, so I get peace from you. And now I can live the life you've given me. I can live the life you've assigned me. Forbearance or patience. You know, it's saying, God, give me grace for people. Give me grace to allow other people to interrupt my life. I'm not in the driver's seat. I've given you the driver's seat. I'm riding shotgun. I trust you. Kindness. That's the easy one, isn't it? Be decent. Be considerate. Be generous. Goodness. Very close. Overflowing generosity. Encouragement. You know, affection. Appreciation. You give it away because God gave it to you and you know that it's not yours anymore. It never was. Faithfulness. Be someone people can count on. Be someone who shows up. Again, let your life be interrupted so that you can show up for people. Be dependable, be steady. Gentleness. You know, not domineering. Not pushy, and not a pushover either, can I just say. Gentleness doesn't mean be a pushover. But don't be pushy. Strength under control, right? Self-control. You know, I don't have to be ruled by my impulses. I know who I am. I'm in Christ. I'm on the steady rock of Christ. I know who God is. I'm walking with him. I'm holding his hand. I'm walking in step with the Spirit. I can rest. I can resist. You know what all that looks like? It looks like Jesus, right? The fruit of the Spirit is the way Jesus lived his life because he was empowered by the very same Spirit that he has given to every one who follows him. So two things to close with. First, we're not called to be fruit inspectors, right? Have you heard of that? You know, that the fruit inspector is that person who's very judgmental, who's very legalistic, right? It's the person who thinks that they should have the job of the Holy Spirit, right? You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. He's the one who you know, shows us our sin and our failure. He's the one who causes us to repent. And he's the one who works in our hearts. The religious person, he comes along and says, you know what, I'll do that job. I'm going to convict other people. I'm going to judge other people. I'm going to show you all your faults and your failures. And we have to be so careful not to be like that, right? It can be so easy to think, well, I don't have legalisms. I just have good habits that bring me close to God. But then we start judging others who don't agree with or follow our habits. And you and I were not created by God to be fruit inspectors. But we were created to be gardeners, right? Parenting is gardening. Marriage is gardening. Ministry is gardening. We plant the seeds, water them, try to keep on top of the weeds. You know, Paul's talking about the character of Jesus here when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the character of the kingdom of God. And this is the character of its king. And Jesus puts his power in us through the Holy Spirit so that we can live by his power. He doesn't just tell us what to do. He helps us do it. The Spirit leads us through this life. He knows the way to go better than you do. He knows this world. He knows what's coming around the corner. He knows the future as well as the past. He knows everything. And if we're in a war that started in heaven, then we're walking through battlefields that have mines and traps buried everywhere. And the Spirit knows where all those mines and traps are. And he knows the way. So we hold his hand and we follow him step by step, moment by moment. That's the Christian life. By faith, day by day. It's the way we all learned to walk, isn't it? It's how we've helped our children learn to walk. We take their hands, we stay close, and we walk with them, showing them where the dangers are, helping them to avoid them. And when they fall, which they inevitably do, my son has grazes all over his knees and all over his chin. When they fall, when they inevitably do, we help them back up again. It's the very same thing the Spirit does with us, right? With his endless patience. Helping us as a parent helps their child. He takes our hand and he encourages us to follow. He's not a hard master. He's gentle. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. We must keep in step with him. We take those steps by faith, by following the path of love, joy, peace, patience, and avoiding impurity, idolatry, anger, envy, and all the others. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take these words in your Bible, in your scriptures, and that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause them to come to life. Lord God, these are familiar words probably for most of us. These are familiar ideas probably for most of us. Holy Spirit, would you remind us? Would you remind us of the need that we have to hold your hand, to live day by day with you, to walk in step with you, holding tight to your hand.